Let's stand and turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We are in Luke, and we just want to stretch and let that circulation happen with us as we look into the Word of God. I want to read verses 20 to 26. That's where we are in our study of the Word of God. Luke 6, verse 20. And turning his gaze, toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're delighted to have the privilege of opening the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that as we hide it in our heart, it helps us not to sin against you. We thank you and praise you that the man of God that is blessed according to your word is the one that meditates daily on the word of God. We thank you and praise you, Father, that it brings conviction, that it encourages, but most of all, it sheds light on who you are and helps us to understand you in a better way. And Father, as we continue to exegete and expound the word of God in Luke, we pray that you would open up our hearts to be receptive to what you have for us today. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Blessings and woes. Blessings and woes. Simple title right out of the text that's before us. Last week, as we began in this section, it's important to remember that we stated that verses 17 through 49 are really a unit. This passage started in verse 17, will continue in the same unit all the way through verse 49. Last week, we dealt with the preliminaries, verses 17 to 19. And you can look at it as I'm talking, just to, again, help us with the setting of where we are. Jesus had been up in the mountain praying, and he came down and was now on a plateau. He was on level ground, verse 17. Whether that was a level ground on the mountain or all the way down, well, we're not positive of that, but he was in a plateau and he's going to teach. And in his presence, according to these verses 17 to 19, we see that there are three groups of people that are there. There are his apostles, there are many disciples, and there are many others who have come as a crowd from the surrounding towns in the regions in the area. We also took a moment last week, and it is a good reminder to us, that while the apostles were there, the disciples were there, and all these others who were fascinated by the Lord, and there was a large crowd, not all of them were believers in any one of the groups. Not all of the apostles were believers. Not all of the disciples were believers. Nor were all of the people from the town believers. They were there. They were listening, but they were not all, as we would call it, saved or believers. Important reminder, and I expounded that last time. Not only were there three groups of people there, but there were three reasons why they came there. And these crowds were following him, as you look at the text. They came to hear what he was teaching. And we noted that his teaching was different. The people were used to hearing religious teachers and them expounding traditions. But he was different. He was speaking with authority. This was someone who was speaking the truth, and it was very convicting to those who were listening. And it was very different. It wasn't just the norm that was coming from the Sadducees and the Pharisees that they were used to. So they were there to hear his teaching because it was profound. Why was it profound? Because he was teaching the word of God and as it was. He was taking the word of God and teaching that. That ministry should still be continuing today from any pulpit or any teaching ministry. We are not here to get opinions. We are here to expound the word of God. They were also there to get healing. It's very clear from the text. The Lord had healed many of them, and the crowds were coming, because we are all in the same category, as we mentioned that last week. When we get diseased, when we get sick, we want to be healed. We want to get out of it. And it was very common for man to be that way, but now they saw someone who was on the scene who could heal in a way that no one had ever healed. He could make the blind see. He could make the paralyzed walk away. And he could heal diseases that no one had ever seen, so they were there for healing. And the third reason was there were some that were filled with demons, and they were there to have the demons cast out, and he was able to do that. No one else could do that, but he could just by his spoken word cast out demons. And so you have this crowd of people with three different backgrounds, and you have different reasons why they're coming. And then we come to the sermon, if you will. And as we mentioned last week, just let me remind you, it is either one of two things, and I am not sure which it is, though I've studied as best I can. This is either a condensed version of what you find in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And there are differences. There is no question about it. But it's either condensed, or it is an occasion where the Lord has spoken the sermon several times, and this is just a different occasion of it. Which is the truth? I don't really know, and it doesn't matter. The teaching is still profound, and the teaching is still what the Word of God gave us. So as we come into verse 20 now today with this text, we come to the blessings and the woes that are pronounced by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as we enter in, even in the initial reading that I gave you, I want to stay right at the outset. It's absolutely astounding to see how the Word of God teaches us. What do you mean by that? It's what is called reversals. What do you mean? The things that we would expect as a human being are not what we find. It is just the opposite many times. When you study the scriptures, you find that when you see things from God's perspective rather than our own perspective, it turns things upside down. Such as what? Such as this. The last shall be first. That's not the way we think. The last shall be first, not the first first. Are you kidding me? Who wants to be last in anything? But the last shall be first, you find in Scripture. We find such profound statements as this, that the proud, those that are proud and those that are successful, you're going to be brought low. And the ones that are low and the ones that are humble, they're the ones that are going to be lifted up. And all of this thinking seems to be totally contrary to the way the human mind thinks. That it is the wise of this world that are weak. It is the strong of this world that are weak. And it's the weak of this world that will be made strong. It's the unwise and the simple of this world that will be made smart or wise, if you will. Even wiser than their teachers, the scripture teaches us. And then it says something like this. If you lose your life, you gain it. Really? What is this book? What is this book teaching? What is going on? And then, this is right on the sides of our church. Put others first, not yourself. It's totally contrary. We want our way, not somebody else's way. And we want to be first. Doesn't matter what it affects our and anyone else. And that's the way we are as human beings. All of this we find in Scripture and more. Well, when we come to this passage, we find the same thing. It's kind of the reversal of what we would think. To be poor is blessed. To be weeping is blessed. To be hungry is being blessed. To be persecuted is being blessed. You got to be kidding me. And then to see the reverse that it says that, that the woes are pronounced on those who are rich, those who are full, those who are laughing, those who are well spoken of? Yeah, that's what it says. And anytime you come into Scripture and you look at this, because it's coming from God's perspective, we're left kind of scratching our head and saying, what is going on? Because this is totally contrary to everything that we've been taught and everything that we've been brought up with as a human being. Now, as we deal with the text, there's also something else that I want to deal with as I begin and get ready to expound it. When we talk about this text, when we talk about the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew, when we talk about the sermon as it's referred to on the plateau here in Luke, whether they're the same or and reduced in whatever, there's some questions that we need to ask right away that I need to address. Number one, are these ways of obtaining salvation? Is Jesus presenting ways that if you do this, you will get saved? The answer is no. These are not ways of salvation. There are no ways other than one way. And the one way is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we learn that it comes, what? By grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Why? Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so what are we saying? The Scriptures are very clear and very profound. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is the work of Jesus Christ, and there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. So now you have not got Jesus teaching other ways to get saved other than through himself. So this sermon is not dealing with ways of salvation. So as people think of it in that way, they're not even looking at the sermon correctly. Why do we also say that? Another reason is because Jesus has been preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we saw this morning in the reading that I did, you can look back there if you want, I will refer back to it a little bit later, but you saw that Jesus came, and when he opened the book of Isaiah, he said, this is fulfilled in your midst today. And what did he come to do? To preach the gospel, is what it says in this book in chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, which I referred to last week, it says that he began to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls the people to repentance. So he's preaching the message of the kingdom, and he's preaching that he is the Messiah. So what is it then? What is this sermon? What is that Sermon on the Mount if it's not ways of salvation? To put it very simple, I would give it to you this way, and there's other ways that theologians have put it regarding what is involved in these sermons. In my personal opinion, the easiest way to put it is this. It is a picture of what a saved person looks like. It's not how you get saved. It's pictures of what a genuine believer looks like. It is what's the, if you will, kingdom living and what we will be like in the kingdom. And it, why? Because it deals with the heart of the issue. It doesn't just deal with the surface. We always like to deal with the surface. It shows us a picture of what the subjects of the kingdom of God really look like in any age, really, when they trust in Christ. So as we come to an exposition, what do we have here? Obviously, two sections. We have a section of blessings, and we have a section of woes. And there's four of each of them that are presented. I want you to also notice right away when he says, for example, in verse 20, blessed are you. In verse 21, blessed are you. When he gets down to verse 24 and he says, woe to you, it's very important to note right away, these are verdicts. What do you mean? They're statements of fact with divine authority behind it. These are statements of facts. These are not opinions. These are nothing like that. This is stated fact by a divine person that this is so. It is directed toward who? Well, most commentaries that I read say that it's simply directed toward the disciples. Why? Look at verse 20. And turning, he gazed toward his disciples. So in the midst, you have apostles, disciples. You have these other people. He turns to his disciples, and he's looking at them as he teaches. But I want to say to you, I don't believe that that's the only place it's directed to. It's directed to his whole audience. Why would I say that? While he turns toward them, he pronounces woes. Now, there are some who are called disciples that are not his own, and some, as I pointed out, Judas Iscariot, his apostles, who is not his own. But he pronounces woes, and there are some believers there and some unbelievers there. But also, by the time you come to the final section, which we will not get to today, obviously, but when you come to the end of this section, you will see that he deals with the fact that there's two types of places to build your house, on sand or solid rock. And it is, if you will, a challenge to them of salvation. So what are we saying? It's really a challenge to all people. He's looking at them, but he's looking at them as a whole, realizing that I have both saved and unsaved in front of me, and he's challenging them for examination, to take a good look. So what are they? Let's look at the blessings, verses 20 to 23. First of all, the word blessing, I know that's one we're very familiar with, and you've heard it a lot of times. When you break it down, the word means to be happy. It means to be content. It means to be fortunate, or to be in a state of good, a good state of being. That's what it means, to be in a good state of being, to be content, to be fortunate in the situation. It's interesting, you go back and you read it. Originally, this term, in the Greek that is, had to do with simply the state of the gods. Seriously, that's what it was. That they saw this to be in the state of a god. Remember, they made a lot of people gods and so forth in their theology, if you want to call it that. But to be in that state was to be blessed. Why? Because it was a state of fortunate being and in contentment, even though the gods were always angry. I never got that part of it. And associated with other visible qualities. That's what would happen. It developed in the language so that when people thought of being blessed, they thought of wealth. They thought of favorable circumstances. And you think about it even in our own life. That's often what we think of. When all the circumstances are right and we're content, we're blessed. And by the way, if we didn't go any further, all you need to do is pick up the book of James and say, where it clearly says, count it joy when you're in trials. That's how you're going to grow. You're not going to grow if you're not in any trials. But he uses that for trials. But our thinking, honestly, is just like this. People that are wealthy, they're the blessed ones. People that have easy living, they're the blessed ones. What's the problem with that? It's all surface and it's all temporal. And when you deal with this passage, this goes a lot deeper. This goes to the inner man. This goes to the soul and deals with what we're dealing with is profound here because it's dealing with eternity. It's dealing with people who are in the kingdom of God. It's dealing with the people who will be blessed later in heaven. And it's dealing with eternal qualities. It's not just dealing with the surface things that man would do. Well, think about it. So immediately he addresses the poor. And that's what we find. He says right away, he says in verse 20, after looking at his disciples, he began to teach them. And how did he teach them? What did he say? Blessed are you who are poor. Now let's understand the context. First of all, there's no denying the fact, and I think we're foolish if we do, that most of the people standing in front of him were poor financially. No question about it. The physical means that they had, they were poor people. And they were looked down by and looked down upon in that society. That is the context. Those people were looked down upon. They were thought as the scum. They were thought as people that are never going to rise to anything and be successful in life. And they were poor and looked down upon financially. In fact, even his apostles and disciples had left their wealth to go and follow him. We can't deny that. Go with me to the same book, Luke chapter 5. Let's see what we've already learned. Luke chapter 5. I think we need to understand what's going on here. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 11, just to get to the heart of the issue, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything, and they followed him. When you go to verse 28, same chapter, this is where you have the tax collector, right? Levi, Matthew, verse 28. Here he is, a wealthy tax collector. He left everything, verse 28, behind, he got up and began to follow him. We need to understand that as he's preaching to them, we have a lot of poor people financially, and we have people who have physically left their means of fishing, they've left their means of tax collecting, and they are following him. So what does the term mean? First of all, the term poor means bankrupt. You need to understand that. We talk about being poor in the United States of America. And we're poor because we got 4 suits in the closet. We only have 2 pairs of sneakers. We only have 3 pairs of shoes. We can only go into the refrigerator. People still panic when there's snowstorms. I don't understand it. But we can go into the refrigerator, and we've only got enough food for 42 days. And some of it's frozen. And we are poor because we don't have 7 cars. We don't have 4 houses. And you know what I'm saying? We in the United States of America do not understand poverty in the most part. Real true poverty where people are out on the streets and have no place to live and no food the next day and so on. When we're talking about this term poor, understand it in terms of the Bible. What is it? Bankrupt, destitute, a beggar. That's what it's dealing with, a beggar. In fact, if you want to see it, go to Luke 16 for just a second, just to get the picture. I'm going to spend most of the time on poor. Why? Because I want to just deal with the poor? No. Because it is going to help us when we get to the other terms. But in chapter 16, I'll just get right to it. Remember the rich man and Lazarus. This is the picture of what we're talking about here. In Luke chapter 16, just look at verses 20 and 21. I'll deal with that later on when we study it, but watch. And a poor man named Lazarus, and here's the picture, was laid at his gate covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides that, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. How's that for visual aid? You want to understand poverty? This guy is what you see on TV when people want to raise funds. Unfortunately, when sometimes they put these children and their stomachs are extended and they have nothing, absolute destitute and nothing. That's what he's saying. It's this type of person that is blessed. So understand the term. Now, while we have these people that have left their wealth and they are poor in front of him, is he saying to be financially poor, to be in a condition where you've thrown all of that finances aside and followed him, that is what makes you to be blessed? Maybe he's calling for people to go into the ministry and take a vow of poverty, where, by the way, that is done, as you know, with priests and nuns, where they say they're going to take a vow of poverty and they don't want anything to do with riches, and that makes you holy. And maybe that will get me into heaven, right? Is that really what he's saying? No, he's not saying that at all. Well, now I'm confused, Pastor Dan. First of all, he can't be saying that. Why? Because every person that is poor will not be in the kingdom of heaven. There is nowhere in Scripture where it says everybody that's poor will be in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, I'll give you, without turning to him, the Lord said, you better pay attention to me, because the poor you always have with you. It doesn't matter what age you're in, you're always going to have poor people around, but you haven't always got me with you. And then by the time you come to the book of Revelation, which is the last book, you find the great white throne, small, great, rich, poor, doesn't matter. Everybody stands before God, and the books are open, and anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ is going to hell, doesn't matter what condition and how much money. So it can't be that every person, no scripture teaches that every person that happens to be financially poor is getting into heaven. Secondly, he is not saying that to be financially poor is a blessing. You would think that's foolish, wouldn't you? Well, scriptures don't teach that either. Go with me to Proverbs 10. I want you to see it. So why I say he can't be teaching that, and then you'll understand the other terms when we get there. Why can he not be teaching that? Because scriptures are clear that it's not a blessing to be financially poor. Where does it say that? Chapter 10 of Proverbs, look at verse 15. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. It's a struggle for them. It's the ruin. That's what he's saying. Go to chapter 14 of Proverbs, verse 20. Chapter 14. I just picked Proverbs alone just so you could see it. Proverbs 14, verse 20. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. Now, we know that that's true, but look at what he's saying. Is it a blessing to be poor? No, in fact, you'll be hated because of your condition. Nobody wants anything to do with you. Proverbs 19, verse 4. Proverbs 19, verse 4. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friends. People don't even want anything to do with him. Why? They can't get anything from him. Nothing to squeeze. He's bankrupt. And if you will, just one more, and they're not the only ones. Proverbs 30, verse 9. Proverbs 30. And verse 9. What does that say? That says that I would be full. And by the way, the Lord, you notice what he says. I should go back to verse 8. Keep deception and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want to be rich, nor I don't want to be poor. Why? He said, feed me with the food that's my portion. That purpose, I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal. Why? It leads to sin and then profaning the name of God. I could go on. What's the point? Throughout Scripture, he doesn't teach that just being financially poor is the blessing in the world because he has all kinds of trials with it. So the Lord's not foolish. And anyone that's been in a situation when you're hurting financially, especially if you've been bankrupt, you're devastated by it. You're devastated by it. When you're a beggar, you're devastated. It's embarrassing. It's difficult. So he's not asking you to take a pledge to poverty. So he's not saying that. The term means bankrupt. Then what is it dealing with? Now go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. It's dealing with the gospel. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Now, I read more than that, but just to get to the heart of the issue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. How does that happen? Through the gospel. To free those who are oppressed. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then in the context, he says it's being fulfilled. I'm the one. What is it? What is he talking about? To proclaim the gospel to the poor. Yes, that's what it's dealing with. And so by the time he comes to chapter 6, he's not giving him a different way of salvation, but he's saying that those who are poor, where? In heart. Now the word in spirit is not in this context, but it is in Matthew. Those that are poor in spirit. And I would say to you that it's everywhere implied here. Yes, he's got the financially poor in front of him. Yes, they've left everything. But the whole point is he's preaching about the gospel, and he's dealing with the very fact that those who are bankrupt, those who are destitute, those who are a beggar in their inner man, they don't have anything to offer God. They're financially, if you will, bankrupt in a spiritual condition. They're totally what we call depraved. They have to totally depend upon God for everything. And when you think of a beggar, they're depending upon other people. That's what he's saying. The truly blessed ones are the ones that are poor. In what way? Think of the tax collector in chapter 18. Go to chapter 18 of Luke. I want you to see. This is the picture. Luke 18, verse 13. But the tax collector standing some distance away. You remember the context of this, and we will deal with it later. You have the Pharisees in verse 11, or Pharisee. He's praying with what? Himself. He's praying to himself, and he says, I thank God I'm not like other people. I'm not a swindler. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I'm not even like this guy. And the other guy turns around in verse 13, the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to even lift up his eyes to heaven. This is a picture of bankruptcy. But beating his breast, he simply says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That is a poor man. That is a poor man where in his heart he sees, I have nothing to offer God. God's not impressed by my talents. I'm not coming to him with anything. It's like Paul said, it was referred to. For time's sake, I won't turn there, but I'll give you the reference. Paul in Philippians, now you're studying that in your small groups. Philippians chapter 3, what did he say? If anybody's got anything to boast about, I do. I've been born in the right family. I'm a Pharisee. I'm in the right tribe. I've done everything. And I even persecuted the church. And he says, you know what? All that adds up to is a bunch of dung. That's what it amounts to. He says, I have nothing. And he says he throws it all aside for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's what he says. It's a picture of Paul when he got saved, you see? It wasn't that he was saved before. He wasn't saved till he was totally bankrupt and saw that everything that I've done means nothing in winning favor with God. It's all found in Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Isaiah in the 64th chapter that everybody knows. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's nothing. It's nothing. And that's what Jesus is trying to get them to see. You see, these people are coming for healing. These people are coming, maybe he can even give me something financially. Or they're coming for healing and casting out of demons. And they see his teaching. And Jesus goes right into the depths of their heart. By the way, that's what Hebrews says the Word of God does. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. The Word of God is able to penetrate your thoughts and intents and mine as well. And that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is talking to the poor, and he's looking way beyond, way deeper than just the financial people that are genuinely there. Why? Because he says, yours is the kingdom of heaven, if you look at it. He said, those that are poor, yours is, notice that, present tense, right now. And that's the way salvation works. Even John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, it's not, we wait for heaven. Sure we do. And it's going to be wonderful, is it not? Yes. But are you living as a child of God that's in heaven now positionally? And that's what they needed to see. You see, you're blessed because you're bankrupt. You have nothing, but you are members of the kingdom of God. Why? Because of the bankrupt heart, and they depended upon God. And that's what he wanted them to see. He wanted them to see that totally. They had nothing to offer God. They simply came to him, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he got it right to them. Right to them, right to their heart. That's why Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's inside. You know, it doesn't matter what you look like on the surface. Where is your heart? Are you trying to come to God and saying, there's got to be something good in me that he sees? Really? There's got to be. There's something. I'm going to just win God's favor because he's going to be so glad to have me on his team. Really? It's not until you come to the place that you realize all your religion, all your good works amount, like Paul saw, to dung as far as winning favor with God. And the one that's going to be blessed in the kingdom of God. And you see, that is how you know. How do you know if you're a child of the kingdom? How do you know that yours is the kingdom of God when you have that type of heart absolutely bankrupt and have no one to turn to but God? That's what he's saying. What about hunger? It's the next one. How are we going to get through all of these? We will. The hungry. This isn't just for food. He's fed 5,000. He's fed 4,000. They want the truth. They're tired of tradition. They're tired of church law added to the Word of God as if it is the Word of God. There's a big difference there. There's nothing wrong with having, even in society, laws. But laws don't mean total freedom that you can just travel 100 miles an hour in a residential district. There's protection there. Same thing here. What his problem was, they were taking the Word of God and they were adding it so that you find Matthew chapter 11 where the Lord cries out and says, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden. They've been burdened down. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and humble in spirit. You'll find rest for what? Your souls. These people were impoverished, starving, and desperate, and destitute for what? The word of God. Again, I think it's implied what you have. When you look in Matthew, you find out what? Those that are hungering for righteousness, they want truth. They want the truth of the word of God. It's implied here. They want to be right with God and not the righteousness of their own. They see themselves as bankrupt. Turn with me to Psalm 42 for a second. Psalm 42. It's a good test of our own hearts. Am I really trying to come to God with good works? I say I don't want to, but am I? Do I see myself as that beggar? In Psalm 42, just look at verses 1 and 2. You'll recognize it right away. As a deer pants for water, for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. You just sang a song. And I listened, and I'll be honest with you, when it came to I love you, Lord, if you had listened carefully, the tone just woo. It was loud, and all of a sudden, and I love you, Lord, and it was like half the congregation stopped singing. I'm not saying you did, but I noticed the tone. Can you really say that from your heart? I love you, Lord. I pant after you. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God. That's where these people were. And the Lord wanted them to see that. Are you thirsting for that? Thirsting for the living God? When shall I come and appear before God? Go to Psalm 63 for just a second. Psalm 63. Look at verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. How does it yearn? Wonderful Hebrew language. Look at this. In a dry, in a weary land where there's no water. I'm parched. My mouth is full of sores. Can you picture it? And I'm just thirsting for you, not the water, but living water. That's what you have here. He's talking to them, and he's saying that the one that is blessed is the one that is absolutely bankrupt in their heart in coming and relying on God and his salvation. The one that's blessed is the one that's hungering, not just after food, but the one that's hungering after righteousness, the one that is hungering after the things of God. Everyone knows Psalm 23, right? The Lord's my shepherd. Help me. I shall not want. He meets it. He meets my soul. He meets the needs of my heart. You notice, by the way, that was their current condition because in back to Luke chapter 6, it says, blessed are you who hunger now. That was their condition. Present state was a hungering, a longing for that. And then he says their satisfaction, it comes in Christ. And then he says in verse 21, for you shall be satisfied. Shall be. It's way beyond the temporal. It's dealing with the eternal. Where does that satisfaction come? In Christ. He's the door. He's the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection. He's our righteousness. It's found in Jesus Christ. And he's talking to these people, throngs of people, some of which are following after these things and probably think they have a position in the kingdom of heaven. You think you got a position in the kingdom of heaven? Are you really poor inside, not just the outside? Bankrupt. Are you hungering after righteousness? You will be satisfied. You might not get satisfaction here on earth. You will be in the kingdom now, but you might not get satisfaction right here on earth. Like you will later on, you'll be blessed. And he says, what about the weeping? Blessed are you who weep now again. Why? Because of their spiritual condition. Anyone that knows their spiritual condition, that's what it causes them to do. Even the Apostle Paul, let me help you with a reference. You know it, Romans 7. Things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I'm still doing them. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the weeping. weep over their sin. When's the last time you wept over the sin that's in your life? You say, well, I didn't commit any murders. I haven't committed adultery. How about hatred? How about bitterness? How about wrath? How about an unforgiving spirit? We should be weeping, Lord, my soul is not what it should be. You'll be satisfied. You'll laugh. That expression really comes out in James chapter 4, I won't turn there, about this idea of weeping. Let your laughter be turned to weeping. Understand. I literally, when I see what's going on in our country, I feel, and you should as well, just like Isaiah felt, just like Ezekiel felt, just like Daniel felt, I am in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation and a people that are, and I myself are there. Crying out to the Lord. That's where our nation is right now. We're not weeping over our sin. We push it aside. Ah, 1 John 1:9 will come into play. It's okay. And we take it lightly. We do, if we're honest. That's not what the Lord's looking. He's looking for people who realize they have nothing. Those are the ones that are in the kingdom. He's looking for people that are hungering after righteousness. Those are the ones that will be satisfied in Christ. He's looking for those that are weeping, and then they will have joy, and joy that's unspeakable, and joy that's full, just like Pastor Chris was talking about today. Relief, freedom, set free from the forgiveness of sin. In fact, that's how Paul ended it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? What does he say? Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Where? In our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. And then this is a pleasant one. You're blessed. You are in a state, if you will, of really being satisfied when you're hated. Really? Ostracized. Really? Insulted and scorned. It's interesting, and I'll just show you the way this sermon flows. The first three are personal. You say, so is the fourth one. Let's look at it again. The first one's you. You're poor. You're hungry. And then what? Then you're weeping. And then the third one is what happens to you, the fourth one. What is it? Now it's how people treat you when you've entered the kingdom of God. What is it? They hate you. They ostracize you. They insult you. They scorn you. First three dealt with the heart of the sinner. Now you have the reaction of the believer from the world. Why? Because of their association with Christ. That's what happens. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 18, I'll just refer to it. What have you got? You've got a situation there where the Lord says, as he sends forth the disciples, I'm sending you out among wolves. You're like doves. And you are going to face persecution. You are going to be hated. But the key is, not just they hate you, but why do they hate them? They scorned them, they hated them because of their testimony for Christ. Right? That's what it says. Why do they do that? At the end of verse 22, for the sake of the Son of Man. If you're getting persecuted, if you're getting ostracized, if you're getting insulted or scorned, you want to make sure, Peter says this very clearly, that you're doing it as a Christian. Not because you deserve it. Don't tell me because you're sloughing off at work that you got fired because of your testimony for Christ. No, you got fired because you deserved it. Don't tell me that you're not loving your wife or being submissive to your husband, or you're not raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that everything's going wrong and you're the one that's not doing what you should be doing. That's not persecution for the name of Christ. It's when you're doing what's right. It's when you're doing what God wants you to do. Don't tell me that because you're not forgiving somebody else because of what they've done and you're carrying all this bitterness and everything else that in your heart you're being persecuted by others who don't like you. No, the bottom line is you have a problem. You deserve what you're getting. This is talking about people that are hated, ostracized, insulted, and scorned because of the Son of God, because they're taking a stand with him. Because they did hunger after righteousness. because they were poor in spirit, because of their association with Christ. The encouraging part, by the way, just to address it in winding it down, is they will leap for joy, they will be glad, for behold, great is your reward in heaven, and that's where it'll happen. They'll be in the kingdom now, when they're that broken, but as others treat you now, you may, and some of the saints did that. They were persecuted, they were killed, they were executed, they lost their lives, but they rejoice, and that is what's coming. The day is coming. When in the future, and that's how it's referring to it there. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I give it as a reference in verses 17 and 18. It talks about the suffering now is only for a season, but it's not to be compared, it's nothing to be compared what is worthy that we're going to in heaven and what the Lord has for us when the rewards come. So what's he saying to his audience? He's saying to them that this is the type of person that you find in the kingdom. When a person has a broken heart and comes and cries out to God and you have nothing to offer. When a person is really hungering after the truth, not what they want, but the truth. When the person is really weeping over the sin that's in their own life and crying out to God, and then they'll be made to laugh. Then they'll be persecuted. Now, this audience is in front of them, and as you know, well know, it's going to cause a lot of them to turn around and say, this stuff is too difficult. Get me out of here. And that's the way you have it in the world. They don't want the word of God, because they get the word of God and they get hit with the truth and they get to see what their own condition is. It's hands off. That's not the God that I want. That's who God is, folks. And that's what his salvation is. And so he pronounces the woes. Verses 24 to 26, quickly. Just as there were four, there's four of these. And these are cursings. What have you got? Just the opposite. The rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. I don't have the time to get into that, obviously, but I think you know that in Scripture. God gives us the ability to obtain wealth. Just think of Abraham, very wealthy man. There were many in Scripture that had wealth. The Lord's not talking about something being wrong with wealth. However, what's the problem? The problem is they're satisfied in themselves, and I want you to catch this, first of all. When he talks about the rich, notice what he says. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. You're getting what you want right now, and that's all you've got. Let me compare that. Just allow me one more verse to compare with. Go to Matthew 6 for a second. In verse 2. Notice this again, by the way, the poor. So when you give to the poor, do not sound, this is Matthew 6, 2, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. They don't know God. And in the streets, why? So they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, watch this, they have their reward in full. That's it. That's all they get. They get the praise of men now and nothing in heaven. In fact, they won't even be there. Nothing later. It's all temporal. You know, and that's a good warning even to believers. Sometimes believers want everybody to know. The best way to be a believer when you're giving is give anonymously. Don't let people know that you ever gave towards something. You know, don't be the one that comes out there and I want to let everybody know. I want to stand with this 400-foot check that says I gave somebody $10,000 to go to school. You know what I'm talking about on TV. You see all these ads. The reward's already there. You get your pat on the back. You get your recognition. You're not going to get anything in heaven. You're better off when it's behind the scenes. So what's he talking about with this rich? Those that are simply looking at the temporal. And that's all they want. All they want is satisfaction now. They're not caring about satisfaction with God. Same thing with the well-fed. They have no need for God. In verse 25, woe to you who are well-fed, for you shall be hungry. When? Later. Later, they won't be in heaven. Then when you have those that are laughing, you're laughing now and you think everything's fine. The day is going to come when you're going to have weeping. Why? You find that in Scripture. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. I wasn't looking into the inside. Just looking at the outside. I was looking for everything to be well right now, to be satisfied now. And then it's astounding, the last one. He says, watch out when everybody speaks well of you. You know, sometimes as Christians, we're like that. We don't want to hurt anybody. We want everybody to think good of me. You start taking a stand for the truth, and people are not going to look good on you. People will walk away from you. They did it with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something, even to the leadership. I'll charge the leadership right in front of me. When it comes to leadership, if you're looking to satisfy everybody, you're in trouble. There's one person to satisfy in all of our lives, and that's God. That is God. And to be accountable to Him. And when we're looking for everybody to give us a pat on the back and to look good in everybody's eyes, I don't want to be in that category. And neither should you want to be. So what have you got? What is he saying? With all that you said to Pastor Dan, with his beatitudes and what is going on, this isn't ways to get into heaven, but it's pictures of the person that is in the kingdom of heaven. What has he got? A broken heart that is not just rejoicing in the temporal and his riches now, but sees himself as bankrupt, totally bankrupt before God. Not one is just looking to be satisfied right now and be well fed and not have any need for God. It's a person that's thirsting and hungering after the truth. It's a person that's mourning over their sin, not just laughing and making, hoping all the conditions are fine right now. It's not the one that's looking to be patted on the back and satisfied by everybody now, but the one that is truly willing to follow the Lord and, as a bankrupt person, come to the Lord and not care about the reality that, you know what, you're going to have your family reject you. You are going to have people at work reject you. You are going to have people that speak ill of you because you want to stand for the truth and you want to stand against sin. But that truly is the person that knows God. That's truly the person that's blessed. And you'll see as this continues to build that he's going to talk about love soon, but then he's also going to talk, where's your foundation? Is it on real stuff? Or is it on all the sand of the world and goes nowhere? And he's going to challenge his audience to find out where they really are spiritually with God. It's a good place for us to look. Where are we? You say, well, I've trusted in Christ. I came to that place of bankruptcy. I came to the place of hungering for God. Okay, let me start with you. Where are you now? Are we still weeping over sin? We still coming to the Lord with a hunger for the things of God first? Is that hunger still there? Are we so concerned when people are persecuting us, not speaking well of us? Is that where we are as Christians? We shouldn't be there. We should be giving our life as a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. That's our reasonable service of worship. If you haven't come to Christ, where are you? Still trying to trust in your good works? Religion? Family, you're not bankrupt. You haven't seen it yet. You will never get there. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's a thirsting after him when you see there is no one else I can go to. He's the only one and the only Savior. When you believe on him, you'll have the gift of eternal life. Come to him today. Don't be the one that's laughing now, even at Christians, and later is weeping and gnashing, only if I had believed then, if I had only trusted in the gospel. Please send somebody back to my family. Let them know that it's real. It's too late then, folks. Today is the day of salvation. Trust in Christ right where you're sitting. Don't wait. There is no guarantee you'll make it to your car. People have died sitting in a church. Trust in Christ right now. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for these verdicts, facts that were presented by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we look at it as a Sermon on the Mount thousands of years ago. Sometimes fail as we get involved in the details to see the application to us today. I pray first of all for those who haven't come to Christ that you might help them to see that they have nothing that they can offer to you. But that they can come to Christ who will in no wise turn away. They can come as a humble sinner, realizing their depravity and trusting in the saving work of Jesus Christ, and they will be accepted in the Beloved, given forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Those that have not come to Christ, I pray right now you'd work in their hearts that today would be the day of salvation. For those of us that know you, Father, we look at the passage like this and we understand its context and we understand that we are in the kingdom of God because we've trusted in Christ. But Father, are we still thirsting after God? Are we still seeing ourselves in a place that we're not concerned about the persecution, that we weep over our own sin in our life and thank you that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Help us, Father, to be thankful that we have a Savior that still ever lives and ever intercedes for us. But help us, Father, to be committed to giving you our heart, our lives, and to living for the glory of God. Thank you for this time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.